greet you all in Jesus' name. Brother David called last night and said to give you his greetings. There are two that are interested there that I know of. Maybe Marcus can share who those are. Okay.
Other man, I can't take his name right away, but is meet with him regularly.
I think so, but he said they're talking, so I don't know. Also, I got a call from Ryan last. Oh, Friday evening when they made it there. It was pretty early, I guess, 5:30 or 6, wasn't it, Chris? They made it there.
They got 4. There at 3:15 to Huron.
I see. Well, that was a blessing. I guess they drove the speed limit.
It's 9.5 hours if you don't have children. Yeah. And a bunch of people that won't stop.
Yeah, I'm just... Anyway, that was good. Praise the Lord, they made it there safely. And let's pray for them. They asked for our prayers. And let's pray for them. I'm sure Brother Joe is encouraged. Have you talked to him since?
I talked to him a couple times this week, but he's very encouraged. But it's interesting. I mean, it's a blessing because he gets to spread around some of the weight.
Yeah.
Even just that they're coming out there.
There's a weight.
Some ripples already.
Yeah.
So, hey, we're going to look. When the boys and the men got up there on Friday, we're going to go search around for a couple hours for a house. Joe hadn't had time to go on the east stairs. And then he had some chores in the rodeo priest together for the first time.
That night. Amen. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these brothers that have gone to South Dakota, and we pray your blessing on them. And bless Joe. We pray for Brother David in Mexico and those there that are interested in the faith. Help us as we strive together with them, those separated, for the common goal of the gospel. Help us today to understand your truth and to walk in it. In its simplicity, in Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew 13. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Thinking about this treasure in a field, thinking about the treasure of the gospel, that we have, that we've been given, that we've happened upon in our search in our lives, you and I. And I guess I was just thinking about the difference between a treasure and a trophy. You know, we talk about the Anabaptists a lot, the early Anabaptists, and we appreciate what they stood, and we have a lot of things documented that they talked about and did, so we use them some. But what separated them from mainline Christianity at that time was that they would not settle to debate the issues at hand. They said, no, we must stand with Jesus now, right now. We must do what He said to be a disciple. I mean, how do we know their position on non-resistance? Because they were good with their tongue and could describe it well? No, it was because they died being non-resistant. That's how we know. They weren't good theologians. They were followers. But 400 years later, it was reduced to a trophy a lot. One of the examples of that was somewhere in my reading of the Mennonites, I thought it was in Doctrines of the Bible, and it may be, and the reason I thought that it wasn't earlier is because the edition that I had was from 1940s. But I think it's in there, but I'm not sure. But one of the questions is asked, what then of those who would go to war and claim to be Christians? And the answer from a Mennonite that was given was, well, at least there's some great truth that is yet to dawn upon his soul. Great truth of the gospel. I just, well, that is so lame. It is the gospel. It's part of, I mean, it's the, to love your enemies is like Jesus. What he was saying there was that it's okay, they can be Christians maybe, but there's just something they need to learn a little better yet. These tenets of our faith are pearls, not to be cast to the swine. They're treasures to us. We found them. They're alive and they're worth something. They're alive. They're more worth more than anything else. What Jesus said is worth more than anything else to us. And if it's not, we're fooling ourselves if we think we're Christians. We're deceiving and being deceived. If it's anything less than everything, it's nothing. When the head covering became something that's pleated and starched, it became a trophy rather than just something being used in a neat, orderly way to cover the head when praying and living the kingdom out as a sister should. Because of modesty, because of all the reasons, and the angels, and all the reasons that the Scriptures teach. When it became something to differentiate between groups, how many pleats it was, and whether there was a seam in the back, and whether it had strings, and what color the strings were, and how far over the ear it should be covered. It's lost its treasure. When the battle that won that treasure long ago is no more fought, but is made secure to all succeeding generations without a cross by our practices. It's a trophy now. It's not a treasure. Simplicity in attire. It is the same way. When we open the Bibles and we read that how a woman is to dress herself, how she's not to dress herself. It's fresh, it's alive, it's living. And when we embrace it, it's because it's a treasure to us. We found it in a field of the world. Somewhere we found it. Found it in a book. We picked the book up and it told us how we ought to live. And we embraced it because it was worth something to us. Great value. But when it started to become a trophy, it became sweet to the world, interesting, wholesome, nice, quaint, and something that group is to be noted by. Rather than something that they would live or die for. That's just the way they do it. That's just the way they were taught to live. Because the group was very careful to take the cross out of it. Somebody a long time ago found a treasure in a field. He went and bought that field. And then he willed it to all of his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren. And so they've just grown up owning this field, thinking very little about the treasure that's in it. And even almost despising it, wishing they didn't even have it anymore, meaning nothing to them. Because Grandpa made a serious mistake. He thought he could just pass this treasure on to someone else. And then they treasure it just like he did. Well, it doesn't work that way. These treasures are passed from faith to faith. Not just given to our children just because we own them. My dad passed away a year ago, and I inherited some things that he treasured. He thought was of great value, or pretty nice. He liked them. I don't even care much for them. Almost wish I didn't have them. They just don't hold the same value to me as they did for him. Not near. And I'm okay with that because of what it was. But if that's the way you're going to pass on your belief to your children, that may be the same approach that they take. Whoever your disciples are, whether they be your children or anyone that you have influence on, they're going to have to find these things treasures for themselves. That's what we need to focus on, how to point someone to that treasure, to that field, rather than just letting them inherit the field. Because we all have to find it. We can't secure it, box it up, fold it up nicely, or set it up on a shelf like a trophy for all to look at in succeeding generations. You know what happens to trophies? Have you ever been in a junk shop or a flea market? Almost always you'll find a trophy there that nobody knows who it belongs to or what it stood for, other than the image that's on it or the words that are on it. But it means nothing to anybody, really. So it is with loving your enemies. So it is with a covering. So it is with modest dress. If we just treat it like this thing that we have found because we have understood it right, or if this thing that we have found because we've sold all to get. Our stand on divorce and remarriage. This is our historical stance. This is where we're going to stand. This is what we've done for years. And this, well, when we first started out here, we started with believing that divorce and remarriage was wrong. But after a year or two, we were challenged some. So out of honesty, we looked at it. The supposed exception clause. We studied it, talked about it. And then we began to understand things about marriage that we never understood before, quite in that same way. Or at least put words on thoughts we already had that we didn't have words for. Things like the permanency of marriage. And we found that to be a great treasure, and one that's consistent throughout the whole New Testament and even the whole Bible. The intent of God from the beginning. This is a treasure. I mean, that's something we can stand on. That's something that we can live with. And it's constantly being challenged. And that's okay. Because gold is always gold. No matter how much fire it goes through, or where it's put, or how many times it's melted down, it stays gold. And if you got a bit of gold, and it's treasure to you, it'll stay gold. Don't be scared of it going through something. The doctrine of non-accumulation. That just sickens me. What about just saying, don't lay up treasures? Why do we have to doctrinize everything and make it some theological statement that we stand with to make it sound authentic or weighty or something that would be important? We're going to come up with this doctrine and make it sound real firm so we can pass it on to our children and so they can just know that, you know, we're just not going to get overly rich here. We just need to live simple lives. Or are we going to teach them, when you see a need, give to it in love? We could have this doctrine all nailed down and mapped out and lay it upon our religious shelf so it can remind us how different we are from all the others that are in the race. There was a man called Brother David this week from the church that hosted that debate on just war and non-resistance. And really let him have it for a while. And then, because of some things that he said against that debate, praise the Lord. And then the man glossed it over. Well, brother, God bless you, or hope things go well for you, or whatever. That's just sickening. And David told him, the reason you called me is so you could justify yourself, basically. And you're explaining to others what we believe or what we said. You see, we didn't get this understanding because we were persuaded by it. And with some mental debate or something, knowledge that we were given of men that outsmarted somebody else. That's the beautiful thing about the Scriptures is you're just going to have to about believe the Bible against being to winning a debate. Jesus didn't even win the debate. Often it looked like he lost. In the end, for sure. A Lutheran man up here at Freistadt once told me, and I gave him a gospel tract, he said, we should be doing this too. We should be doing more of this. Well, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. It wasn't like, I'm going to force you to do it. It's that we have a message to give and it's a treasure to us and we want to share it. We can't not share it. It's alive. We treasure it. This is what we're about. We can't bring it to a hall of debate and set it on a pedestal as a trophy, as though it were a prize of our theology, whatever the point may be, and debate its importance. As soon as you agree to a debate of that in that way, you're saying it's up for debate, whether it's really true or not. Well, it is if you hadn't sold all to get it. If it's just a point of your theology, then it is up for debate. But if it's life to you, then it's death to debate it. If our point is gained by debate, we've gained a trophy. But if the point is won by death, selling all, like this man, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. But if that is gained by death, or selling all, death to ourselves, selling all, surrender to God, then you've gained a treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But we all know that where our trophy is, there will the dust and the cobwebs collect. I've been in homes where whatever it was, the dad won several trophies and they've been displayed, dusted periodically. But his sons, they mean nothing to his sons. They were the treasure to the father, but to the son, they were just some old dusty trophy. The brazen serpent in the wilderness was a treasure to the first generation. It was life. But to succeeding generations, it became an idol, something to be worshipped, like a trophy, sort of. It was a relic of the past. The sad end is that after all is forgotten, those things are just going to end up in some swap shop somewhere of religion. You can find them in books, The more books written about the truth of the gospel, and the more doctrinally laid out it is, and the more it's debated, and the more it's set up, and the more it's systemized, the more it's going to be found among the rubbish of theology in the next generation. It's a good way to kill it, is to debate it. It's a good way to kill it, is to make it a theology. The good way to kill it is to write a book about it and explain it. There's nothing wrong with explaining these truths. Nothing wrong with explaining why we believe in purity in young men and women. Well, in all of us. And why we dress modest. There's nothing wrong with explaining that. Explain it to someone. They're just a little, don't understand. But there's a difference between that and trying to just convince somebody's head through smooth talk and right words and get them all persuaded that this is, that, oh, he's right, not him. What is that gained? Not just what we, the edge that we have on the gospel, that we believe that we ought to love our enemies. This isn't just our contribution to Christendom. This is Christianity. This, the sister's dress and the covering, it's not just our little niche that we have on things. This is what it means to be a Christian. To not lay up treasure for ourselves and amass wealth is not just something that we kind of differ on with, you know, the mainline Protestants or something, or the Catholics. You're going to find it very difficult to get to heaven with a bunch of stuff. How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of heaven? So is that just a little sectarian ideology? A little thought of some little special interest group? But that's just the way you believe it or I believe it? So it's okay if you, brother, want to believe this and you love the Lord, but you just need to understand a little better. Or maybe you haven't had some great truth of the gospel dawn on your conscience yet. There are some things that aren't absolutes necessarily that they see right away, but I'll tell you what, loving your enemy is pretty foundational. I mean, it's right from the beginning. Jesus taught it, He lived it, He died it. And He told His disciples, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And all what that means, I don't know, but I know what it. I know a little about what it means. And it's not the way of Christ. Many Jews believed on Him, but they did not confess Him for being cast out of the synagogue. We confess Christ. We confess the mystery of the gospel. We confess the message that we have as we hold as a treasure. That's when we'll just become just another group, when we stop treasuring these things and start debating them and explaining them and writing things about them. Not that it's wrong to write something, but I don't know. You brethren, I want you to explain what I'm trying to say a little later here when we talk. I picked up this book this week, or sometime real recent. And I opened it. This man, after explaining the faults of Luther, says, I need to make it clear that I feel that Luther's positive contributions to Christianity far outweigh his shortcomings. I've mentioned more of his faults than his strong points, mainly because the evangelical church has historically put Luther on a pedestal. His many good qualities and positive accomplishments are already known to most evangelical Christians. Luther was a courageous man of God who risked his own life to bring life back into a spiritually dead church. We could admire his good qualities without having to follow his mistakes. Makes me want to puke. He goes on to say, Luther wanted to move the church back to the original beliefs of Christianity, but to a large degree he didn't even know what those beliefs were. Most of the early Christian writings weren't even available in the West when the Reformation began. As a result, Luther erroneously equated Augustinian teachings with early Christian teaching. By the time the bulk of early Christian writings became available, the doctrines of the Reformation were already set in stone and no one was willing to change them. This is in a book that we give out. Real Heretics. Please stand up. So really all Luther needed was probably a good debate, or the early Christian writings, and he'd had it all just nailed down, just right, wouldn't he? Luther was a courageous man of God. You know, I thought he was an enemy of the gospel. Why can't someone say something and then stand behind it? Why can't someone say the truth that Jesus taught and let the chips fall where they may? Why do we have to say something and then back out of it after we've said it? Why do we have to print up a statement on divorce and remarriage and then write 9 pages of it and then use the last 7 pages explaining why it really doesn't mean what we've said it already meant? It's because it's not a treasure to us. That's why. It's because it's just a belief system. It's just what we understand. It's just what we think. Or think might be a better way. But it's not a treasure. That is why you can fit in any place in Christendom today, and there's a church to fit your needs or your wants or your tips or whatever you've got that you want to keep. But when the words of Christ and His holy apostles become a treasure to us, we'll say them without apology. We'll stand for them upon our very lives. Because to us, there's no life outside of them. Peter told Jesus, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we're sure that you're the Son of God." That's what the early Christians built on. That's what any group that has ever regained faithfulness to that has built on. It wasn't that they had to have what the early Christians wrote about to understand that. We started following these things before we knew what the early church stood for because we read what it says in the Scriptures. It became a treasure to us. Don't let it become anything less than that. Anything that diminishes the treasure of these words in your heart and in your mind is your enemy, the greatest of your enemies. Far more than anything else. Jesus said that if a man loves me, he keeps my commandments. Talking to a man last night on the street, came up, talked to me about divorce and remarriage, a sign I was holding, and he said he was a Christian and he's free. And he was a serious-minded evangelical. I mean, he knew the Bible, especially the parts about that aided his cause, that he thought aided his cause. And he said, "I'm free. to marry again. My wife and I have divorced, and I'm free. It's not about this sin or that sin. It's about Jesus forgiving us. And on with that thought. And I said, well, then go marry a man. Why don't you just be a homosexual then? He said, well, homosexuals, I mean, they can be forgiven. He said, if they repent. I said, then why shouldn't the adulterer repent? Well, he didn't see that the same. And I'd heard that from Brother David, used that, and that was a blessing. But he was really challenged, and then he wanted to shake my hand. And I agree to disagree. He said, that's what we're going to do. And I said, no, we're not. Because these words are life. And I can't just agree with you to disagree. This is life to me. He said, so you're saying I'm going to go to hell? I said, no adulterer shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And then a young man came up with his girlfriend. He looked at the sign. He said, while the man was still talking to me, and stopped there and paused listening to him. And he said, that young man said, that's right. The only way you can marry again is if they die. And then the boy, the young man, high five. I high fived him right in front of that man. It was just such a perfect timing. Anyway, so the man went on about his way. But he did say, I'm challenged and I will study and come back to you with my findings. So we'll see how that goes. Are the things you're doing out of obedience to Christ a treasure to you, or they're just a trophy of your religion? Open it up for your comments or thoughts.
Looking for what he needed to change. And he asked, Oh, so what do I need to change? All of us holding the sign, you must change to find Christ. He asked, what do I need to change? And I knew right away what was, where he was going, but I just started explaining to him what it takes to follow Jesus. And I knew some of the things doesn't take a stand on. And he just said, show me something in my life. And I think maybe he really wanted to know. I don't know. I'm not going to be the judge. But what I do know is it turned into what he likes to do best, and that's debate. And I just challenged him on where our treasure is. There our heart will be also. And he said, well, find something. Where's my treasure? And he just kept asking, please show me something in my life that I need to change. He begged for us to show him something. And so I asked him about that. I said, where is your treasure? What do you do? And we found out he was into real estate. And I asked him, well, have you ever had to get a lawyer to solve a problem that somebody's got with you? Have you ever had to evict somebody? Well, yes, he had to do. And I should have just stopped right there and said, that's it. Is that following Jesus? But that wasn't enough for him. He had to have verse references to show him why he couldn't evict somebody, why he couldn't go to law and use a lawyer to take care of legal problems with land disputes or whatever. And so he showed him some verses. And that wasn't good enough for him. He asked us to show him something, but that wasn't good enough for him. Then he had to know why we couldn't do what Jesus said sometimes and not others. And I said, well, it's obvious we have to do what Jesus says all the time. And he kind of argued about that, using some arguments, and he said, okay, show me the Bible. Show me the Bible where it says we have to do what Jesus taught all the time. And I just said, you're looking for a loophole to not do. We've showed you what you asked for. Now you're looking for a loophole. And he said, but there is a loophole. And he said, now there's some things, he said, adultery is all the time. You never commit adultery. All the time. He said, lying all the time. Stealing all the time. You never steal. There's never an exception to that. And I said, show me. Why can't I steal sometimes?
Yeah, amen.
So the debate turned into a tie. And he thanked us for not disappointing him. But we didn't help anybody.
Thank you for that illustration of what I was talking about.
Yeah.
Anyone else? All right. Brother Leroy here.
Find it on their own. thinking about manufacturing, and then we started talking about it. I just think about it at different times. It's so easy, or it's going to be, I mean, it's easy for it to turn into that, just as someone said, passed on. Not going to stay alive.
Like this debate that they had, you know, and the one that Brian had with Moses, you know, we go out and preach. A lot of times things turn into debate, and I'd be curious on what your thoughts are about how to know when to go ahead and engage and when not. But it seems, though, at least clear that, like this thing that happened on the East Coast there. If somebody is going in, like the early Anabaptists, they didn't just schedule something. They were arrested. They were thrown in, or they went to go stand with the brother, like when we went to go to Joe. It wasn't like, yeah, this will be a really neat time. We can exchange our thoughts, you can exchange, and we'll just be friends. I mean, this is life and death.
Right.
And, like, for example, when the science guy Bill Nye argued with Tim Ham, both of them were unwilling to submit to the other at the end. One guy said, "You're wrong, you're going to go to hell because the Bible says it." The other guy said, "You're crazy, you believe in stuff, fairy tales, you're crazy, and I can't believe anybody would listen to you." And even though I think it was kind of for money, I mean, ultimately, they weren't like, "Okay, you're okay, you know, you're okay." And if ever you're in a situation like that, if we're not able to say somebody who says, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I think that it's okay to go to war," isn't it denying the faith to say, "You're a Christian, even though you don't think," I mean, that's
amen. That's what I think.
And that's being ashamed of the gospel. Timothy, you know, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," and he goes through all that. You know, on the street, it's hard to know sometimes. Is this guy just wanting to exchange intellectually, or is he really curious? And, you know, I don't know if you have any insights on when to engage or when not to. That seems like hard thing to know.
Well, sometimes that's a far different scenario than a staged debate in some great hall to shaking hands together, coming together, talking about things, and then agreeing to disagree and shaking hands and going home. That's foolishness. I mean, that's no different than this science guy and Ken Ham thing, or even worse. Yeah. But sometimes it takes, I mean, if you're out there preaching, trying to get someone to understand the truth, I mean, presenting the truth, and they want to debate, sometimes it takes a little while of playing their game for their soul's sake. But that's, and then going through this, but not, it's not agreeing to disagree. It's not, it's still maintaining the truth. Paul disputed in the school of one Tyrannus for the space of 3 months. I mean, that wasn't ever looked at in the Bible as wrong that I see. It didn't mean that he was doing, I mean, he showed up this place of learning and started telling them about, it's like going to the university, preaching to them. I mean, I don't know how it was, or what it was allowed. There was free thinkers then like there are now, I guess, and they probably had a common area where they just, but he wasn't saying, "Oh, well, it's okay. I mean, you know, it's, the Cretans, they're just kind of, they're all right too, even though they're evil beasts and slow bellies. No, he told it like it was. They're evil beasts and slow bellies. They're ungodly. They're just, that's the way they are. He wasn't beating around the bush. But anyone else have any comments on that? Anyone?
Well,
or anything?
It seemed like that this debate out there just proves the relativity attitude of this nation, which those men who would have supposedly been preaching for non-resistance just would be against intellectually relativism. But to go to somebody and shake their hand at the end and be like, okay, well, this is your... That's relativism to say, if this is reality to you, and this is reality to us, but we can both be Christians when it breaks the law of non-contradictions. You cannot have both that are opposing views be unified at all. It's impossible. Just like it cannot be day and night at the same time.
Right.
Say amen to your service at the very beginning. That's something I think about a lot. That my treasure might not be the treasure of the children around me, or my children themselves. That's something I pray for. Maybe I can distill something in them, something in my life. They see it as a treasure too, and we fight out for them. I know their life is going to fall away, and it's sad to think about. Our treasure might not be our treasure if we remove the cross.
Right. That's the only hope of... That's the most sure hope of making it a treasure to our children, is keeping a cross in it. But remember how repulsive the cross can be. You're setting yourself up for possible failure if you do that. You're setting your children up for scaring them off if you do that. If you want to keep your children, make it easy. But if you want your children to embrace the faith, once delivered to the saints, keep a cross in it. But even then, they're going to have to do it. Remember when, during our family devotions, when my two older boys were still at home, I remember when they began to want to debate the established truth of the Word of God. And, well, didn't have to be like that, or didn't have to be like this, or maybe that's a little hard, or maybe that's... I remember that attitude when it came in. It started in. I said, this is what it means to be a Christian. I mean, like non-resistance and women's place is another one. And just, these are the tenets of the faith. It wasn't long after that, about a year or so, they left. And I'm definitely not saying that I did everything right. Obviously, I didn't. But I just remembered that when you said that, about that. Anyway, anyone else? Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Be encouraged. The dinner tonight, or fellowship meal and communion, be here tonight, 6 o'clock. Any other announcements? Pray for Marcus. He's been sick, not feeling well, and Sister Connie is not feeling well today. Is there anyone else missing? Your wife, brother, is she?
One of my daughters is sick today.
Okay.
You got a
sick one
too.
Okay. No, that's all right. Let's pray for one another, our daily struggles with life, and especially our struggle and fight to maintain the faith in and among all of our life. Chris, would you dismiss us? Let's stand.
Father, we thank you for the message this morning, Lord, because that we shared, Father, is just ask that you help us examine our lives, Lord, our treasures and trophies just given by us, the whole firm of the kingdom of God, Lord. So let our children and still have, Lord, that it be something that they can see the value of as well. So, Father, their lives. You watch over the ones that are gone from us today and the sick ones, Lord. Just be with us throughout this week. Just help us hold the faith up, Lord, and to be a light for our families.